Just if you are here in the sanctuary, you're a little bit older than grade four, we have at the back some clipboards, and you can go to the back, sneak to the back, grab one of those clipboards. It has some activities and such on there for you as well. So that's for the kids just a little bit older if they're staying with us in service. So we had, we're in a series in November entitled Finding Answers. And Finding Answers is an opportunity for us to ask questions that that maybe we have had and we just didn't quite know, or we wanted to hear, or we want to kind of maybe put it together, hear it put together, about those things we always wondered about. And one of those questions that that was put in the box was, what happens when we die? What happens when we die? And this is quite a question that in fact many people wonder about, but they leave it in uncharted territory because it's often an uncomfortable conversation to talk about. As a believer, you might not want to discuss discuss death with your coworkers because you may not want them to feel judged or singled out or whatever, because maybe they're not believers. Maybe they don't have the same hope in Christ that you do. Yet knowing what the Bible tells us about what happens after death is really where we find the hope in the Christian life. And it's one of the questions that was asked to be discussed, because sometimes we need reminders or refreshers, or we just simply need to talk about it. We need to hear about it. So this morning I want to give a few insights that'll hopefully help us connect the dots on what happens after death. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we do give you thanks that you are sovereign, that you have this entire world, you have everything, you have us in the palm of your hand. And Lord, not a stitch happens without you knowing it. And so, Father, we just give you thanks that we can put our trust in you and rely on you to work things through to their conclusion in the end. And Father, help us to understand how that end comes about and what our place, what our role is in all of that. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So what does the Bible tell us about death? What it doesn't tell us is that what we can be sure of is death and taxes. That's not in the Bible, just in case you're ever wondering. Death and taxes are not in the Bible. But what the Bible does tell us is that death is not merely the ending of life. Death is not merely the ending of life. Just before we jump in full on, in your study guides that are in the bulletin with you this morning are a bunch of scriptures. I'm not going to have them up on the screen behind me, but there's a bunch of scriptures. I thought maybe it would be a little bit better to put them down in writing. There's a bunch of scriptures. We're going to be touching on those, so you'll kind of know where to flip to as we go along, so you can take that initiative and turn to some of those scriptures as we go through, move through the message this morning. But the Bible tells us death is not merely the ending of life. And you know, a common view held by the world is that we live and we give our contribution to society, whether good or bad, and then we die. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And so that's a philosophy of the world, and they say, hey, this is what it's all about. All we need to do is live this life to the fullest. What is it? YOLO. You only live once, right? So just put it out there, put the pedal down, you only live once, do everything so you don't miss anything, is a philosophy of the world. And in essence, many people believe that at the time of our death, our existence will just cease. We'll just turn into vapor. We'll be nothing. And so life, as we experience life is all that we have. So people believe, well, you got to live it to the fullest. You got to live it to the fullest, because after you're gone, all that's going to be left is a few memories, and you don't have any existence anymore. And this view is often held by either people that are apathetic or atheists. Apathetic because they don't know any different and don't care to know any different. They go, I don't know, so I'm just going to do what feels right. It's the, I'm going to let the animal instinct lead me through life. And so out of apathy, either they don't know or they don't care. And as an atheist would appeal to, because they despise anything to do with a notion of a sovereign God in control of the universe. They would say he's got they would never say he's got the whole world in his hands. There's no God. Things happen at random. We're studying to discover it, to try beat it, but there's no God of the universe. And that's why you find so many people at the end of life just saying, can you just have a party for me? Just have a party instead of a funeral when I die. Take my ashes, dump them, you know, it doesn't really matter. Do whatever, because I don't exist anymore. And it's kind of a fatalist way to look at life. It comes because they believe there's nothing else beyond the grave. There's nothing else beyond the grave. And there's or that's their core belief, or else they've just never really even thought about it. And we run into two types of people. They either don't think about it, or they thought about it and they don't like it, so they just reject it. But that's not what the Bible teaches. That might be a worldly philosophy, but that's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, the Bible teaches exactly the opposite. Death is, in fact, not the end of life, but rather it is simply the separating of the body from the soul. It's simply the separating of the body from the soul, and in the Lord's time, he'll again reunite the body and the soul when the Lord returns. So let me give definition to those words. What do I mean when I say the body and soul? So the body is just that. We have these things, they got limbs attached to us, right? The body is just that. It's an easy one. It's the material part of who we are. God created us bodily, breathed life into us. But the soul is something different. And we all have a soul. And the word soul, it is the most basic, its most basic sense, means life. So the soul that we have means life, either a physical or eternal life, but it's the life that we have. Jesus asks in Matthew chapter 16, what it profits a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul, referring to eternal life. And both Old and New Testaments tell us that we are to love God completely with our whole soul, and that means with everything that we have. So with our soul is all our abilities, all our talents, everything that God has put in us, our personality, our everything that gives us life in this life, we are to love God with. With everything, and everything that makes us alive, that then stays with us when the body is separated from us. So whenever you see the word soul, it is used to refer to the whole person, whether physically alive or in the afterlife. So we have a body, which is material, it's in this life, and then we have a soul, which is the essence of who we are, the whole person, whether physically alive or in the afterlife. So death, then, according to the Bible, is simply the separation of the soul from the soul, the life, from the physical body. And in this life, the soul and the body are intimately connected. They are one. The soul functions in and through the body. So the soul is part of us. And when we die, our soul will leave the body, and our body will be left here in the world, but our soul will go on. So death is a separation of the soul and the body, but nowhere is it given that it is the cessation of life. It's the end of life. So the body dies in death, but the soul goes on from this life into the next. And that leads us to the second thing that the Bible tells us about death. When a believer dies, we go to be with the Lord. In Matthew 23, verse 43, Jesus affirms this to the penitent thief on the cross. So this is at when Christ is crucified, and on the one side of him, he has this blasphemous, angry man, angry at the world. There he is. He knows he's going to die. His death is imminent. but he refuses to have anything to do with God or repent of his sin, whereas the other thief on the cross repents of his sin and trusts Christ. And Jesus says to him, "Truly I say to you, you will be with me in paradise. I tell you the truth. I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." The repentant thief was welcomed into paradise as a forgiven man. And his sins were washed away because nothing else. It isn't the good works that he could do. It wasn't that he said all the right words, but his trust was put in Christ as the Savior. He said, "I believe that you are the Savior," and he pleaded for mercy. And then for the thief on the cross, his salvation was immediate. And the result of his trust in Christ was the promise of eternity to be with the Lord. We might liken this to what we call a deathbed confession, where someone maybe not hasn't followed the Lord all their life, but they come to this place on their deathbed. They might be ill, or it might be at trying times, and they come to this place and they say, "You know what, I've fought God all this way, and I've had time to think. And you know what, when I contemplate mortality, I want Jesus. I trust that he is God." And like the thief on the cross, they didn't get a chance to live out a godly life. They didn't get a chance to prove themselves. But basically with that confession of faith, they are received into heaven. Now, this is an interesting situation because the thief's death on the cross was imminent. He didn't have time to live out his life as a believer, yet the results were the same. Now, Jesus said to him, "You will be with me in paradise." But maybe you've heard of something called soul sleep. And soul sleep seems to contrast the notion of what Jesus is talking about. Soul sleep says that when you die, you go into a state of suspended animation. You kind of go into this tank, into this holding place with the Lord, and you're there until he returns. So you put into this tank until the Lord returns. But Jesus says it a little bit different. He says today, not sometime. When you're done the soul sleep, then you're going to be with me. But he says immediately. Jesus says, "You will be with me in paradise today." Paul as well saw heaven as an immediate thing following death. In Philippians 1, 23 and 24, Paul says, "I am hard-pressed in both directions, having a desire to depart and be with Christ." Paul was saying, "God, you can take me anytime. I'm ready. I want to be with you." And he says, "For that is much better, yet to remain on in this flesh, which is more necessary for your sake." So Paul was saying, "I want to go be with the Lord, but I understand I have work to do. God has given me work to do to lead people, to show them, to evangelize, to tell people that there is hope, and it is found in the person of Christ." In 2 Corinthians 5:8, again, Paul professes this hope and dilemma. We are confident, yes, he says. We are well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So Paul says it would be great to be absent from the body. He was holding this life pretty loosely. And he's saying, but it would be great. It would be fantastic. In fact, glory has more of an attraction than this life because this life is hard. There are struggles in this life. I would rather be in glory in the presence of the Lord than struggling here in this physical body. In other words, we can paraphrase it, and he says, yeah, I can't wait to be called home. I can't wait to be with the Lord. I love the way Paul's words aren't filled with any kind of ambiguity. He wasn't looking forward to some soul sleep after death, but rather he was looking forward to the personal and immediate presence of Christ in the twinkle of an eye. When we pass from this life to the next, we experience the presence of Christ in the eternal home, heaven. When we talk about death, of a believer, the body is separated from the soul, the body is buried, and the soul goes to be with the Lord. And this is the hope of the Christian life. And the promise of the Christian life is that one day we will there be home with Him. So that's what keeps us going in this life. And heaven is where Jesus goes to prepare a place for us. We see that in John chapter 14. And it's also why Peter says in 2 Peter 2, 11 and 12, he calls us sojourners and foreigners or exiles in this world, because he's telling us that this life, this world, isn't our home. He tells us that we have something better to look forward to when we experience the presence of the Lord. One dear saint said it like this: it was a seamless transition as she lay dying of cancer. And she said, it'll be a seamless transition. I have walked with Him here. I will walk with Him there. What an amazing picture. And what a confidence that comes from knowing that when we depart from this life, we will be present with the Lord. But the story doesn't end there. There's something else we need to know. There's something else. When the soul goes to be with the Lord in heaven and the body is buried in the ground, it is there until a day called the Day of Resurrection, when Jesus returns and the body is reunited with the soul. There's a time that's going to come where the body and the soul are reunited. And the Bible often talks about those who have fallen asleep, and those that refers to those who have died before us, and those bodies lie in graves or in urns. And Paul tells us of the great day in the future when the promise is given that the bodies will be reunited with a soul, and we call that the rapture. So when Christ returns, when He comes to call the saints home, and we understand that to be the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us a little bit about this. And he says, this is how it's going to work out. It's not going to be the end. Death is not the end. There is something more. Presence with God by our soul is not the end. Beginning at verse 13 in 1 Thessalonians 4, we read, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, those whose bodies are in the grave, that you may not grieve as others do, whom have no hope. For since we believe that Christ died and rose again, even through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep." We're getting a picture of something that is happening, and here it is. In verse 16, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." The writer was saying God is coming. There's going to be a day that the body is reunited with the soul, and Christ is going to come, and the dead in Christ are going to rise. Now, I'm going to say that's going to be a terrifying day, because the graves are going to open. Those graves that we sent all those years, they are going to open. We don't really want to know what that looks like, but the graves are going to open. God is going to do that. The dead in Christ will be raised first, and then we will be caught up with the Lord in the air. What a glorious day that'll be when Christ comes. And believers, both the living and the dead, are called home in a bodily resurrection. See, here's the hope that we have. We have the resurrection of the body. We have the coming together again of the soul and the body. It's separated in this earthly death, but it's brought together in God's plan. We will be united once again with our bodies that the Lord has given us. Now, you might say, well, you think I could get a tune-up on mine before I get it back? Well, that's already taken care of. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52, adds a crucial fact about that day. That in the twinkling of an eye, In the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ shall be raised imperishable. That is, with a body that is perfect in every way, free from death and decay and fatigue, our bodies will be changed, and they will never decay again. They will never wear out. They'll never grow old. They'll never get weary. They'll never be sick. And most of all, they will never die again. Our bodies will never die again. That's what eternity means with Christ. And then Revelation 20 and 21 tells us that after the events of the end times, there will be created a new heaven and a new earth where we will dwell with the Lord forever. If you were listening to the songs, if you paid attention to the words of the songs today, we sang exactly about this. We sang exactly about that new heaven, about that new earth. We sang exactly about that new body that we are going to have. We sang exactly about what happens when we are in the presence of the Lord in the new heaven and the new earth where we will dwell with the Lord forever. Well, let me sum this up a little bit. Many people see death as going from the land of the living to the land of the dying. So when we look at death in this life, we grieve the loss of a person, and we see it as a loss. And then we tend to leave it there. And many people, that's the extent of their belief. But as believers, we know that there is more. It couldn't be farther from the truth to say that in dying, we receive death, and death is the end. Because in reality, we are in the process of dying right now, all of us today. And what is to come will be better than anything we have here in this life. These bodies are getting older every day. And like a tent that Paul refers to them as, the body is wearing out. And death is really that gateway that opens the door to a new life, to the presence of the Lord, to a new body and a new home that waits for every believer. And that's the hope of the Christian. And that's why people look forward to taking them home one day, whether in natural death or in the rapture, because it will be pure glory to be in the presence of the Lord. And we know that the Lord has a plan for us. We know that the Lord has a plan. He has laid it out. The Scripture gives us all of this. But what about those who don't know the Lord? What about those who haven't made that commitment to Him, haven't surrendered their lives? What about those who just utterly reject Him and say, no, I'm just going to do my own thing? And they turn their back on the Lord, or maybe those that just don't know, or those that don't care. In Luke 16, we're given a picture of the consequences of refusing Christ in this life. And it's a parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And Jesus tells of Lazarus as being taken to heaven when he dies. But the rich man, because he did not heed the Scriptures, immediately entered into a great torment and is excluded from heaven. So Lazarus is a poor beggar, and he is called to the Lord. But this rich man who had everything in life is not. And the Scripture speaks often of the painful separation that awaits those who do not place their faith in Christ. The rich man realized his destiny as he was carried away, and he cried out that his brothers might be told. Well, if I'm going to suffer this and this great chasm between heaven and the place of torment, hell, and he realized there was a great chasm, and he said, well, somebody tell my brothers. And the response of the Lord was simple. If they haven't believed already, for what they have already seen, what they already know, no amount of words is ever going to change your mind. Isn't that kind of interesting? So here the rich man cried out, tell my brothers, they're doing the same thing that I was doing. The time for hearing and the time for decision to follow Christ isn't after death. The time for decision to follow Christ is today. It's now. It's imminent. We can say, well, you know what, I want to really consider, weigh all the facts. I haven't read enough about God. I'm not sure if I want to trust him. The time to follow Christ isn't tomorrow. The time to follow Christ is today. In the land of the living, for beyond the grave is judgment. In Matthew 25, Jesus says on that day, he will separate the sheep and the goats. The sheep to his right will be welcomed into the kingdom. And in verse 41, he says this, and then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. See, the judgment is real. We live in this life not in a way that there will never be a consequence, because there is always a consequence to our actions. We live in this life with the opportunity to make a decision to follow him. And some people say, well, Christ hasn't returned yet. He hasn't returned, so he's probably fake. It's fake news, this stuff about Jesus. But the reality is, God is merciful. If you haven't made a decision for Christ yet today, and you are still breathing and you are listening to this message, it is because God has mercy. He is waiting for you. He is giving you time so that you can make a decision in the living. Are we guaranteed of tomorrow? We can slip on the ice or get hit by a bus. We have no guarantee. Today is the time of decision. And see, that's also why the message of forgiveness that is found in Christ is so important for believers to share. It's important for us to own, to say, Jesus, I trust you. Come into my life as my personal Lord and Savior. I surrender my life before you. But it's also important for the believers to know the imminency of the judgment. The judgment will come. Who will you tell how to avoid the judgment? Who is it that God has set in your life that doesn't believe just yet, but he's given you a relationship with him? To be able to share the gospel, not in an arrogant and a pushy way, but simply to say out of care and out of love, God loves you. And he wants you to come and receive from him. You can strive all of your life to get all the things of the world, and then in the end, sacrifice your soul. See, Jesus is calling us as believers to be instruments of his, to bring a message of hope into a hurting world. Do we live in a hurting world? Just take a look at that little insert. We live in a very hurting world, where the world comes against anything that has anything to do with God. But yet, they come against because they don't want a message of hope. That's the enemy of God at work. That is Satan at work. It's important to let people know, because there is a judgment that is coming, and there are real and eternal consequences for the souls that reject Christ. So death for the unsaved is an uncomfortable topic that should actually compel us, that should push us as believers to share the message of hope that we have with them. So what do we need to know about death as believers? Well, first, death is not the end of life. It's merely the separation of the body and the soul temporarily. The body will go to the grave, and the soul goes to the Lord in heaven. Thirdly, the body and the soul will be reunited with the resurrection of the body when Christ returns. And then one day we will live in a new heaven and a new earth that will be our eternal home. So that's the picture of what happens after death. And out of compassion for the lost, God gives us as believers the opportunity to share the message of hope that Christ brings, so that none would perish. Remember that little John 3:16? That's what he's talking about. That none would perish, but all would come to a saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Let me leave you with this thought this morning. Have you received Christ? Have you taken the time to say, God, would you just come in? Not, you know, I know about you, God, you're out there, but for me, have you taken that time to say, God, I want you to be my Savior. I want you to forgive my sins. Would you come into my life? When we talk about the prayer of salvation, it is that simple. We simply say, God, I yield before you. I yield before you. Are you saved? And if you are saved, what are you doing with that rich gift, that salvation that God has given? That rich gift that can keep people from entering the fires of hell. How are you sharing that message? Those are thoughts for us to ponder this morning. And those are the invitations that God gives us, an invitation to follow him and to share his hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks this morning for the things that we can barely get our minds around. Lord, the fact that you love us so much in this life, but yet you have a plan even beyond the grave. Father, forgive us for being so earthly focused in our Christian walk, and help us, Lord, to see you at work in the world, not just doing the fun things, but at work in the world through us to bring people to a place where they too would be able to see you and receive you as Lord and Savior. Father, thank you that beyond the grave lies a wonderful place called heaven. It is for all who trust you. And Father, you give us a new home where there's no more death, there's no more pain. Father, we can barely wrap our minds around that, but Lord, we give you thanks for that this morning. And our prayer this morning, Lord, is that we wouldn't wait, but today would be the day, if it hasn't already happened, that today would be the day of our salvation, where we would bend the knee and we would say, God, come in, I trust you. And we would write that day down in our book, in our Bible. We'd write it down and say, this is the day that I receive the assurity of my faith in Jesus. I am his, and I'm here as his vessel to bring that good news to others. Father, thanks for such a great invitation for us to come to you and receive eternal life. We give you thanks. We give you praise for such an amazing gift.